Why don't we pray together, and then we'll have a look at this passage. Father God, I just thank you so much for the awesome joy and privilege it is to be able to worship you. And we thank you so much for your Son. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have awoken our hearts. Would you encourage us today? Would you edify us? Would you build us up? Would you meet with us as we come to your word? Amen. One of the things that I've really loved and delighted in at Engadine, my family here, and basically over the last, nearly 16 years that I've been in Australia now, is just how enthusiastic you guys have been for the gospel vision to see disciples made of all nations. And in fact, it was here in this church way back in 2001 when I was here on a working holiday visa. I'd never met Matt and Susie, or well, I had when I was younger, but not as an adult. I just called them up and said, hey, you're Christians, I'm Christian, I want to come to Australia, how about it? And they opened their doors to me very, very generously, and so did you guys. And I was just struck with just how enthusiastically you guys really grasped hold of this idea of being ambassadors for Christ. It was at this church that I caught the idea from Matt and Susan and from many of you guys that one of the ways that we do that is relationally and just every day. And just as we connect with people in the coffee shops, the people that are cutting our hair, the people who are our neighbors, and that it wasn't something that was just done by the church, that it was actually something that Christians just do by virtue of the fact of being Christian. And in fact, when I was at the conference this week, Gary Miller, the principal of Queensland Theological College, he's from Northern Ireland as well, told me that there was a guy who Matt was speaking to many years ago, I think, in a coffee shop. I don't know if you know this, Matt. He ended up in Dublin, went to one of the churches that Gary Miller was the pastor at, and became a Christian. But it was all through just this conversation that happened in a coffee shop, just through that relational capturing of what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. And so so encouraging, little stories like that, isn't it? When I asked the elders here at Engadine, what is it that I can encourage you guys in, you know, when it comes to being enthusiastic for the gospel, the thing that they said very, very clearly was that there was a continuing enthusiasm for the gospel vision in belief, but also in practice, and that was something that was seen through your prayer commitments, through your ongoing commitment to mission, but as well just in your everyday connection with people through the ups and downs of life. But what an encouraging thing. Now, I didn't need to bend their arm to kind of give me something good. That was something that came from their heart. But if you're anything like me, and my enthusiasm so easily wavers. It so easily gets squashed and sidelined just in the busyness of life, the energy that it takes, especially for us as churches, as we are trying to get over just the hangover that we have from COVID. Not to mention the fear, the feelings of inadequacy, or how we might move forward as churches when we're faced with this massive task of seeing Australia reached for the gospel, never mind the world. Especially when we read the next new evangelism strategy or idea or blog that says, here's 20 things your church should be doing, and if they're not doing it, then so easy, isn't it, to lose our enthusiasm. It can crush us. So what I want to do today is not outline this gospel vision, which I know that we love and know and share, nor is it that I want to kind of give you 10 tips for working out how to do this, and but actually just simply and use this as an opportunity and to come back to what it means to be enthusiastic for the gospel. And I think we get it here, and I want to encourage you as well to continue and to actually do this as well as church and as Christians. And I think we get it here in 2 Corinthians 5 and 6. So what does it mean to be enthusiastic for the gospel? And this is my statement that I'm going to keep on coming back to and unravel over this sermon. Here it is. To be enthusiastic for the gospel vision is to be compelled by the love of Jesus and convinced of the gospel of Jesus that has been committed to you to call people to be reconciled to God as co-workers in the day of salvation. To be enthusiastic for the gospel, that feels like a mouthful, but I'll break it down. To be enthusiastic for the gospel is to be compelled by the love of Jesus, convinced of or by of the gospel of Jesus that has been committed to you, to the church, to call people to be reconciled to God as co-workers in the day of salvation. You got it? Here's the first bit. To be enthusiastic for the gospel vision is to be compelled by the love of Jesus. There's no denying the fact, is there, that Paul was a guy who was enthusiastic for the gospel vision, to see the gospel going to all nations. And here he's really just giving an example or giving an explanation for his enthusiasm and his life and his ministry. And he tells us very straight that he is driven towards this vision because he is compelled by the love of Jesus. We see that in verse 14. A love that drove the Son of God to step off the throne and into the trenches of this world and die on a tree to save people who rejected him so that he might reconcile them to their God, to their Maker. It was a love that Paul witnessed personally. A love that enabled him to actually give up everything for the mission. A love that drove him to act with boldness. A love that encouraged him not to give up, even through some of the most difficult trials. A love that enabled him to persevere. You know, there are many things that can drive church life, aren't there? There are many things that can drive our personal lives. We can do this whole church thing out of guilt and fear. We can engage in mission because we're driven out of pride. Our ministries, our churches can be driven out of a budget or lack thereof. Can be driven from the constitution, from the back pew driver. Can be driven from our desire not to rock the boat and just to maintain the status quo. There are lots of things, isn't there, that can drive us, that can actually take away from the gospel vision when it comes to church life and just living our everyday Christian lives. But if we're to be enthusiastic for the gospel vision, the thing that needs to compel us most is the love of Christ. It's not about being enthusiastic for the gospel vision just because we want to see our church's name glorified, or that we want to kind of feel like we've got more status amongst our friends. No, it's because we're compelled by the love of Jesus. And that can only happen if we're convinced of the gospel of Jesus. You see it there in verse 14 and 15. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now, it doesn't say explicitly there that he was convinced of the gospel, does it? But that's what he's describing, isn't it? In summary form, that one, Jesus, died for all. And he was raised again. And you know what, Engadine, when we grasp what that means, when we really drink deep of what that means in the everyday, it paints a beautiful picture of the gospel vision of seeing disciples made of all nations. Because it shows us the love of Christ. That's the thing that actually compels the gospel vision. But to grasp the beauty of this, I think Paul does something here that makes us feel really quite uncomfortable. And he actually paints it against the theological reality of sin and judgment, that one day all people will actually stand before God, according to Paul. Have a look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We need to be reminded of that, don't we? Because you see, without that backdrop, without that reality, it's impossible. It's impossible for us to see, even if it were possible to grasp it in its fullness, how wide and deep and high the love of Christ really is. If we're not convinced of this in the way that Paul is, we're not going to be truly enthusiastic for the gospel vision. Because you see, Jesus just becomes another nice thing that otherwise nice people just adapt to their nice lives. Becomes a convenience or just another thing to consume. But according to Paul, that's not the case at all. Which is why he's got that funny kind of statement in there where he suggests that he no longer regards people from a worldly point of view, but from a gospel point of view. He puts on the gospel glasses, so to speak. And when you put on those glasses and when you see the gospel vision painted against this kind of backdrop, it's impossible to look at Sydney without seeing the 4.2 million plus people who will sadly one day stand before God in judgment and not be able to point to Jesus. That without Jesus, over 2,000 people, 200,000 people rather, in the Shire will one day stand before God without being able to point to Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Engadine, to be enthusiastic for the gospel vision, we need to be compelled by the love of Jesus. But we also need to be convinced of the gospel of Jesus. And part of being convinced of the gospel of Jesus is being convinced of the hard reality of sin and judgment. But it's more than that, isn't it? You know, sometimes we fall into the trap of, and I know at Establish, even in the early days, because we were so driven by this, it's just easy to fall into the trap of making that the only motivation for the gospel vision, isn't it? We are good. Our congregational churches come out of a historical church where we've been reformed in our theology, where we've held on to the theology and doctrine of sin and judgment rightly. But we can sometimes make that the only motivation for the gospel vision. But being convinced of the gospel is good news, isn't it? That's what we call the gospel. The gospel is literally good news. It's good news about the fact that God is reconciling the world to himself, that through the death and the resurrection and the life of Jesus, that sins would no longer be counted against those who come to Jesus. Verse 21, God made him who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Get this. Because I think we need to be convinced of this. We need to be convinced of how awesome the gospel is. We need to see fresh that this is actually what happened to us. God made Jesus, who was perfect, sinless, without blemish, something that we can't even fathom, to be sin for us. He took on all of your guilt, all of your sin, all of your shame, all of our rebellion, as if it were his. The times that we cursed God, the times that we were openly against him, the things that we do in secret, all of the warped motivations that we have for relationships and church life, the things that we are deeply ashamed of and would never even want anybody to know. He takes on all of that for me, for you. And in doing so, he pays the price for our sins that we rightly deserve. He takes on the punishment and receives the penalty of death so that we didn't have to. Sin is paid for. It's just not paid for by us. It's how Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2:23. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. But there's so much more going on here, isn't there, than just Jesus paying the price for our sin. Have a look. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our sin becomes his, and we take on his righteousness or his right standing before God and all of the benefits that come with that. This is what it means to be convinced of the gospel. All of that becomes ours. And it's because of that that we can actually rightly stand before God and point to Jesus. It's because of that that we are rightly reconciled to God. And the thing is, we don't contribute anything in that exchange. Paul says there, all of this is from God. Not some of this is from Lee and some of this is from God, but all of this is from God. You know, it's a little bit like when I got married to Catherine. And when we got married, our two lives became one. What was hers was mine, and what was mine was hers. And Cathra got the way better deal out of all of that, by the way. I took on her family. She took on my crazy family. I took on all of Cathra's riches. And unfortunately, she took on all of my debt when we got married. In fact, there was this really beautiful thing that made me swallow my pride quite a bit. When we actually got married, Cathra paid off my dad. I didn't expect that. I didn't ask for that. I didn't deserve it. But she did. And that's what happens when two people become married, isn't it? We take on the good things and we take on the bad things and the not so good things and kind of like everything in between. There's an exchange that takes place, isn't there? Now let me ask you something. When it comes to the gospel, what does Jesus get in that exchange? When it comes to the gospel, what does Jesus get in that exchange? Well, he gets our sin. He gets our debt. What do we get? Well, we no longer need to pay the price of our sin. Like all of it is paid. past, present, future. And that means when we stand before God, we will be declared righteous because of Jesus, because we have been saved by him. We get a reconciled relationship with the God who made us. We move from being an enemy to being a child of God. We literally become a new creation, and we have the Spirit of God. Get this, the Spirit of God who comes and lives within us. We get a family to grow in, where we've got brothers and sisters to spur us on in the gospel. And we get to call God Father. We get an inheritance. I get this. We get to share in the inheritance of Jesus. We get to spend an eternity working out who this God is, who loved us so much. And the list goes on and on and on. It's like 20 sermons. It's probably an eternity worth of sermons, isn't it? This is the great exchange. And it's something that we need to be reminded of over and over again if we're going to continue to be enthusiastic for the gospel. In fact, I want you to do something for me just a second. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 2, verse 24. And I know that we've been taught kind of not to do this, right? But I'm going to get you to do something. I want you to go through that and replace all of the pronouns with your name. Now, here's the trick. Don't replace the he with your name because you're not Jesus. That bit should be obvious, right? He himself bore Lee Murray's sins. Insert your name in there. In his body on the cross so that might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, Matt Murray has been healed. Lee Murray has been healed. Warren Barker has been healed. Insert your name. Now just read through that again and do that for yourself. There is no better deal than that. Huh? There is no better deal than that. Christian, you can stand firm in the reality of that, can't you? You know, to be enthusiastic for the gospel, you need to be convinced of the gospel of Jesus. That's kind of why we need to hear it over and over and over again and plumb its depths and its beauty. Because it's here where we see the love of Jesus. But there's more that we receive, isn't there? Come back to verse 15. You see, for Paul, this means that we should no longer live for ourselves. In fact, in verse 17, we're told that we are now a new creation. And because of that, we are people who have been committed. We've been given something else. We have been committed with the very same message that we have become convinced of in our own lives to actually call people to be reconciled with God. That's something that's also been given to us. Do you see it there in verse 19? He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. To tell them that through Jesus, God has actually made a way for the world to know him, a way for their sins to not be counted against them, a way for them to receive righteousness from Christ. You are an ambassador, Paul says, which for him was someone who spoke on behalf of the emperor, a person who didn't just do a job, but whose entire life represented the emperor's wishes and, And when they spoke the emperor's words. And as such, for you represent the king. Not just on a Sunday, but every day of your lives. Every hour. As you speak, you represent the king. As we call people to become disciples of Jesus, we do that because we represent the king. And as we do that, we're not just to call people to church or to community. We're to call them to God, aren't we? To be reconciled to God. We get the opportunity to hold out the best news that the world has ever heard. And as you do this blows my mind, right? As we do this, this is God making his appeal through us. This is God making his appeal through us. You know, as you struggle to talk to your family around the dinner table about Jesus. I know the chaos of that, by the way. I know how much I suck at doing it. God is making his appeal through you. As you have conversations for the gospel at work or on your train trip or when you're meeting up for coffee with your friends and you're working out what it is that you might say next, God is making his appeal through you. As you struggle to work out how to answer those really tough questions that people have about Christianity and particularly about the morality of God, God is making his appeal through you. We need to hear that right now, don't we? We need to know that it's not just our words. Because they often feel so weak, don't they? We often feel so powerless and futile in what we say. To be enthusiastic for the gospel is to be convinced or compelled by the love of Jesus and convinced of the gospel of Jesus that has been committed to you to call people to be reconciled to God as his co-workers in the day of salvation. That's who we are. We are co-workers of God. We're not co-workers for a builder. We're not co-workers for Dan Oz and selling some kind of under-par product to people who don't need it. We are co-workers with the Holy Spirit on this gospel vision as we call people to be reconciled to God, and he does the work. We're not co-workers of a self-improvement company. We're not co-workers of the congregational church. As good as that may be, to be part of an organization like that. We are co-workers of the living God, holding out a message of love and hope that people in our churches, people in our streets, people in our families, people in our suburbs, people in our city just needs to hear. But get this, and this is the bit that I struggle time and time again to really get. Look at verse 2 of chapter 6. We're co-workers in a time of salvation. Did you see that? Now is the time of salvation. And here's what that means. It means that God himself will reconcile people to himself in this time. It means that there will be people who will respond to the message that you hold out. It means that the gospel vision that we're enthusiastic for will prevail. And that's so hard for us to believe, isn't it, in Australia? When we look at the hard work, the long time, when we look at all of the rejections, all of the times when people just snarl or just apathetic towards the gospel and they don't accept our invite. It's hard for us to believe that now is the time of salvation. But that's what Paul says. It's true. And you're evidence of it, by the way. So am I. Doesn't that inspire you? Doesn't that fire you up to keep going, even through the challenges. To be enthusiastic for the gospel is to be compelled by the love of Jesus, convinced of the gospel of Jesus that has been committed to you to call people to God as his co-workers in the time of salvation. Now, let me give you a couple of reflections on what I think this means for you guys at Engadine. The first one is, being enthusiastic for the gospel is not so much about what you do. It's not so much about what you do, but rather who we are. This is actually who we are as Christians, isn't it? So in the midst of the challenges, in the midst of the hardships, in the midst of serving, in the midst of church life, what is it that you're doing to ensure that the gospel is front and center in your heart? Because this is who you are. You can't be compelled and convinced of the gospel of Jesus unless you're compelled by the love of Jesus. Here. How are you going in just enthusing your heart with the love of Jesus? So easy for us to remember the difficulties, isn't it? Oh man, it is. But I reckon when we work out how we keep on enthusing ourselves towards the love of Jesus, we see deeply how he's with us. We get more and more convinced. It was the enthusiasm that I've seen over the last 15 years at Engadine that makes actually preaching a message like this really easy. But I've got a question for you. What is it that's going to keep Engadine going for the next 15 years? What vision is going to be front and center for Engadine over the next 15 years? Is it this same kind of gospel vision? You know, it's not going to be the next trick or fad, or it's not going to be that next knockdown conversation that you think that you're going to have where it just all seems to win. Not that you shouldn't ask big questions. Not that you shouldn't give things a crack like I've seen you've been doing, you know, like changing things up, going to the park and having barbecues and whatever. Keep giving those things a crack. But it's not going to be those things that keep you enthusiastic for the gospel vision over the next 15 years. It's going to be this. Keep going. Keep doing that. Two, we need to know that we don't embark on this vision alone, right? We're co-workers with God. You're co-workers with God. And here's what this means. There's many things that means. But it means that he is the main worker, not you. It means that he is the main worker, not you. It means that you hold out the message of reconciliation. But he is the one through his Holy Spirit who transforms people's hearts and actually calls people to himself. He is the one that actually sees this gospel vision come to fruition. And that does something for us when we engage in this gospel vision. That actually helps prevent us from moments of despair, doesn't it? That actually helps us know very clearly what our job description is. That actually helps us in those moments where we hold it out time and time again. And maybe we think that we need to do something different. No, keep holding out the gospel. You are his co-worker, keep doing that. But he's the one who actually brings about the change. He's the one who calls people and to himself. Now, there is a danger here, and the danger is that we underplay our co-working with God in this, right? Where we kind of just sit back and go, God will do it anyway. Well, he will. But that's contrary to what Paul is saying here, what we see in the Bible, that the church are the people who hold out this message to the world. Don't fall into that trap. Lastly, we can trust God with the outcome. That just automatically follows, doesn't it? if now is the day of salvation, if God is the one who does the work and we are his co-workers, it's just natural that the outcome is secure. That actually means that we are on the winning side. What is it that Jesus said about the church? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The outcome is secure. The outcome is secure. Do I need to say that again? The outcome is secure. We cannot lose. We might be downtrodden. We might be beaten. We might struggle in our perseverance. We might be so entangled and gripped with this world. We might struggle with the depths of sin in our hearts. We might struggle with church politics and church meetings and how to step forward. We might struggle with all of those things. But here, Paul is underlying for us that even though we might be persecuted, even though we might be downtrodden, the outcome is secure. To be enthusiastic for the gospel vision is to be compelled by the love of Jesus and convinced of the gospel of Jesus that has been committed to you, to call people to be reconciled to God as his co-workers in the day of salvation. Engadine, I've been so encouraged by you and by your ministry over the years. What I said earlier about the Reach Australia conference, I really meant it. We need you. We need you. I need you to keep on being enthusiastic for the gospel. You need each other in that. Engadine needs you. Sydney needs you. And as we hold it out, as you hold it out, you can do that with great confidence that the outcome is secure. Keep having this gospel vision, Engadine. For the next 5, 10, 15, 50, 100 years, even when you're all gone, keep going. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much for passages like this. Thank you so much that you encourage us and build us up, and we do ask for forgiveness for all of the times where we really struggle to believe and to be compelled, where we struggle to just work out of who it is that we are and just get so entangled with the many things that we feel like we need to do. Help us just to simply hold out your gospel. Help us and help Engadine to be brave in the fact that the outcome is secure, and that as they grasp hold of that, that will enable them to attempt great things for you and actually expect great things from you. Lord God, I pray that you will build them up and continue to strengthen them over this year and in the years ahead. Amen.